Good morning, all. Grace and peace to you on this Sunday morning, June 14th. It's good to be with you.
Good morning.
I'm Barb Lemel, the interim pastor at the United Community Church of Morrisville, and I'm joined by Mitchell Hay, the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church. And it's a great joy, as always, to share worship with you on this Sunday morning, wherever it is that you are. And we've had some discussions with people this week about where it is that they watch these live streams from. Mm-hmm. We're always watching them from our dining room. Thinking about why it is we come here at all on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm.
Why are we here?
Mm-hmm. And I believe we're here because we've heard a rumor that there is more to life than what we can own or touch or measure.
And we're here because we have felt a hint and a hope that God loves us, that God cares for us, that God blesses us, and God tends to us.
We're here because we know and because we need to hear again that we are God's fruit and God's faithful seed, that God nourishes us and grows us and hears us and helps us.
God trusts us, maybe tests us, and God calls us out to bear love and life to the world. Welcome, friends. It's great to be here with you.
Welcome.
We are going to do an opening to God time, a prayer time. That is a prayer interspersed with some singing that Barb will be doing. You don't want me to do that in public. The sung piece is Breathe on Me, Breath of God, which I'm sure you're familiar with. And you can, as opposed to sing along with Mitch, which used to be a show I hear back a long time ago, you'll sing along with Barb if you feel so moved. This is on the bulletin that got sent out to you, or you can kind of catch the gist of it as we go along. But bring yourself into a place of prayer, to a place of opening. Take a couple of breaths, the breath of God, filling your lungs with love, with grace, with compassion. Breathe out all that separates us from the divine and from one another and from our most authentic selves. Breathe deep. Spirit of life, your breath of life fills the whole world and holds all things together. If you withdraw your breath, everything returns to dust.
Breathe on me, breath of God.
You are the source of life that brings life to the world. Whole life, full life, unhindered, indestructible, everlasting.
Fill me with life anew.
The life of your spirit, which Christ sends into the world, is the power of the resurrection, which brings new life.
Breathe on me, breath of God.
The sending of your spirit is the revelation of God's indestructible life and marvelous joy in life.
Fill me with life anew.
Jesus, where you are, there is life. Where you are, sick people are healed, mourning people are comforted, marginalized people are accepted, and the demons of death are driven out.
Breathe on me, breath of God.
Where your Holy Spirit is present, there is life. The powers and energies of eternal life are experienced.
Fill me with life anew.
The mission of your spirit is a movement for life and a movement for healing, which spreads consolation and courage to live and raises up what wants to die.
Breathe on me, breath of God.
Send your spirit so that this world should not perish, but live.
Fill me with life anew.
Spirit of the new creation, break into the world here and now, bringing foretastes of the age to come, when all things are made new and creation is set free from the powers of death.
Breathe on me, breath of God.
Spirit of God, renew the face of the earth.
Fill me with life anew.
Give us hearts of flesh for hearts of stone.
That we may love as you would love, and do what you would do.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Barb.
Yeah, thank you.
Amen.
So our first reading this morning is the beginning of the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and Peter Hammond is going to read that for us this morning.
Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
Our second reading from the Gospel is going to be read by Narda, who is the second of three generations of the McKinsey family. Our McKean family. Where did I get Mackenzie? McKean family. So she's going to be reading from the ninth chapter of Matthew.
Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Thank you, Narda. So some of you may know this, but if you don't, before I was aware of my call to seminary, I was a physical therapist. And the first place I worked after college as a PT was the Rehab Institute of Chicago, where I was on the chronic pain team. We treated mostly outpatient folks. At that time, chronic pain was defined as more or less continuous pain for at least 6 months. And the department that we worked at the Rehab Institute, we were the last place that you went if you had chronic pain. The people who came to us had tried surgery, they'd tried alternative therapies, they'd tried everything, and on the whole, it hadn't worked. They still were in pain, and then they came to us. And so we did what we could to, we taught them things, worked on their bodies, worked on their spirits some to teach them how to manage the pain that they had. Sometimes we were able to have people be pain-free by the time they left working with us, but more often it was how to live with the pain that for whatever reason is part of your body. And when I hear this reading from Paul about how we rejoice in suffering, I want to say, you know what? I worked for a number of years in a chronic pain department, and there is nothing redemptive per se about pain, about that kind of suffering.
There's nothing inherently redemptive about physical pain.
Right.
My couple of years experience as a live-in counselor at a halfway house for mentally ill adults taught me that there was nothing inherently redemptive about emotional and mental pain either. Folk almost trapped in their minds without any hope of being able to get through or past it. And my job was to just be there with them, but there were no magic bullets. There was nothing inherently redemptive about that. I found as a pastor, there's nothing inherently redemptive about suffering either. I see in multi-generational scripts where hurt people again and again and again, whether it's abuse, whether it's alcoholism, substance abuse. Sometimes pain and suffering just stays pain and suffering. The redemption doesn't happen as automatically as Paul may or may not be hinting at.
And yet there is truth in the Romans piece.
Absolutely.
Right? So I see this as a pastor. I saw this as a physical therapist with folks with chronic pain. There are times when suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. It just doesn't happen all the time. It's not automatic.
No.
And what I learned as a pain PT was that how people came through our program and how they were on the far end of it, how they did at managing their pain, even making it go away sometimes, it had a lot more to do with who they were and what they brought with them into the program than it had to do with our program per se. I mean, it was a good program and it helped, but it was much more who they were on the inside that influenced how they managed their pain. And one of the things that drew me to seminary was realizing that as glad as I was to be able to help people physically, what I really wanted to work on was that internal sense, that internal resilience, that internal openness to trying things until something worked, that hope. That was where I really wanted to spend my time and my energy.
So it's what people bring innately to suffering that makes a big difference. At the halfway house and as a pastor, I found it's also who we surround ourselves with that makes a big difference in how we deal with suffering. Having a community around you. We have administrative boards now virtually at church, but at the halfway house, we used to have house meetings every week. And there's nothing like a house meeting with a lot of seriously mentally ill folk to both give you a sense of hope and a sense of the reality of chaos in the world as well, which also happens at church administrative boards, I hear. But I found at the halfway house, just having a community, but in church even more so, where there is a faith center to it, is that people of faith, when they're within community, suffer differently than a lot of folks who don't. People of faith do loss, and they do grief, and they do pain, and they do suffering differently. They do it with a sense of the reality of grace. You can see this in the unnamed faith of people in a 12-step program. I think when you are in community, especially in communion with the divine, there is a deep assurance of being beloved in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering. And that means you're not alone in it. And so, yeah, that has given me meaning in my work as a pastor, to know that the faith that I'm trying to instill and teach and deepen in folk and in myself does make a difference, to know that in one small area, how people suffer, whether it's at a funeral, whether it's through sickness, people suffer different when they are people of faith.
So it's not the suffering itself.
The suffering itself is not different.
It's how you show up to it. It's what you bring to it. Right. And at some level, it feels like if there's to be something redemptive in suffering, if it will produce endurance and character and hope, it's about having enough of ourselves that when we face it, it isn't just about making it go away no matter what.
Mm, no.
It's about seeing what it can teach us or what it can open us to.
Right. And this is a place where a really, really shallow faith is detrimental and actually pulls us the wrong way. There, you've heard Christians say that God won't give you anything you can't handle, or everything happens for a reason, or just buck up, God will meet you halfway. No, that's not faith. It's not even superstition. It's denial. It's magical thinking and it's damaging, especially for the person who has to hear it when they've lost a child and to be told, oh, God needed one more member of the baby choir in heaven, then that's not helpful. And you have permission to yell back. It denies the reality of suffering. And people need to know that their suffering is not being denied, that other people know about it and feel it with them and for them. Those kind of shallow faith statements, which are decidedly not biblical, only is trying to make suffering go away at all costs by covering it up with shallow aphorisms. There's a fear underneath that suffering is going to be the last word, and folks don't know how to deal with that. A denial of suffering, though, really is a denial of our faith. The Bible recognizes that suffering is real, and God came among us and suffered in a very real way to do it with us.
So how do we show up, right? Well, if we as people of faith want to show up with a confidence that God loves us in the midst of our suffering, which is really what the mm-hmm. entirety of the Bible is about. I think I'm by no means someone who has had an unusual amount of suffering in my life, but like all of us, I've had a little. And it feels to me like one of the gifts of suffering, if I can say it that way, is that it opens us up. Having said that, in my experience, suffering does not open me up the way a flower blooms, like these, right? Suffering opens me up more like a can opener opens a can. Right? It's not pretty.
But that is our common lot with everyone. I remember a systematics theology class a million years ago where Elizabeth Bettenhausen said, the only thing we have in common as human beings together is suffering and death. She was a very cheery professor.
It opens us up.
It is. But and it's a religious recognition. Rule of Buddhism is
the first noble truth.
First noble truth. Thank you.
What it's called
is that life is suffering. It's a reality, And it's a reality that we all hold in common. And you would think that might help us connect with each other in suffering, but that's not always the case either.
I think the other thing suffering opens us up to is our vulnerability. Mm. And we hate it, most of us. I know I hate being vulnerable. Many of us hate vulnerability. And yet when we suffer, it's something that we don't have control over. And so that's when we most realize that we need each other, that we need God, that we need love, that we're vulnerable, that we share that too with each other. And there are all kinds of examples over these last months where the discomfort that this quarantine time has imposed on us has made us realize how much we need each other, how much we need human contact.
The other thing that suffering lays bare is our need for healing. And our nation is in paroxysms right now because it is our nation has been laid bare. Our need for the healing of our original sin, our original wounding of racism is laid bare. It is out there. It is on the streets. It is us crying out that Black lives matter, that they matter to God, that they matter to the church, that all lives can't matter until Black lives matter. It shows how we have had limited vision, limited connection, limited love. And as Cornel West said, justice is what love looks like in public. And we've been decidedly shy on justice. And that's why folk are in the street.
So I want to share with you all this morning some wisdom from a book by the author Reynolds Price. He wrote a number of novels. He's also a poet. And he wrote a book called A Whole New Life. And this book is the story of his journey through cancer. In 1984, he was diagnosed with a spinal tumor, a tumor on his spinal cord in his upper thoracic spine. He had surgery and they removed all of it that they could, but they couldn't remove any more. And so they went on from there to do radiation to remove the rest of the tumor. What happened was that radiation also damaged his spinal cord so that he came out of it cancer-free and also a paraplegic. And he writes about his experience of going through that whole medical process. I don't know if you've read any Reynolds Price. He's a terrific writer. I'll warn you, if you read this book, that he is not gentle to the people in the medical community or in anywhere else in his community that he felt did not treat him well. Though he heaps endless praise on the people that he felt really saw him as a person and not just a collection of symptoms. And he says a couple of interesting things in that book. One of them is he speaks often in there about how daily prayer was one of the things that helped him get through this. And he says that one day early on, just before he began his radiation, when he found out that the surgery had not gotten all the cancer, but that the radiation might damage his spinal cord, he had a vision where he was suddenly in Palestine and with Jesus and his disciples, and had a vision of Jesus leading him into the Sea of Galilee and pouring water over the place in his back that had been marked in purple for the radiation. And Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And this will tell you a little bit about Reynolds Price. He thought, "Well, that's not what I really want." And he said to Jesus, "And am I healed?" And Jesus said, "Oh, that too," and then walked away. And he talked about how as he went then through the next several weeks of radiation and the next years, really, of learning how to live as a paraplegic in a wheelchair, that vision sustained him. That sense that Jesus had promised him healing and forgiveness of his sins, the way that that brought him through. So he tells this whole story, basically gives you a 10-year sense of where things went for him. And as he recovered from the medical travails of that, he found himself a much more prolific writer. He found himself having lost kind of the shallow friendships of his life, and also having reinvested incredibly deep friendships with the people who were there for him for real. And in the last chapter of the book, he sums up his learnings from this time. And I came upon this book about a year after my head injury, when I too was trying to put together a whole new life. And he said something so clear and bracing that I've never forgotten it. He said, "You no longer are who you were. You never will be again. Grieve your lost life for an appropriate amount of time. Cry if tears will come. Then go on your way to becoming someone else, to finding the next viable you." When I was recovering from my head injury, it was so refreshing to have someone say that so clearly. Your old self is gone, dead, and buried. Be sad for a while if you want, but then get up and get on with the next self. If you have any trouble doing that, he said, try this. Try going and reading children's books to children in a cancer ward. That'll help get you some perspective. But find the next viable you.
That brought me back to the time of your head injury so powerfully, because you had a next viable you that you were needing to welcome. As a family, we also had to mourn the loss of the one who was not coming back, and to greet the next viable you, which meant we also had a next viable family. And that required, renegotiation and reintroducing ourselves to each other as a couple, as a family. That was powerful and hard. It makes me think, in the time of COVID and in the time of racial protest, is we also need to be thinking about what is our next viable church. What does it mean to be church in a time that we can't go back to? We will never go back to pre-COVID. We can't go back to pre-Ferguson. We can't go back to pre-Minneapolis. But viable, next viable church. The word viable, I feel, is not strong enough for me, because viable always sounds like the minimal thing you can do for it to still breathe. But I don't want just a church that is breathing. I want a church that is alive, that gives and brings life to the community. I guess I want the next vibrant church.
There you go.
Abundant, pushed down, flowing over abundant, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. I want to work out with our communities, what is it to be a viable, vibrant, life-giving, life-affirming community of faith, so we make a difference where God has put us in this time, because we ain't going back. We can't go back, and we shouldn't go back.
Which makes me think about another thing that Reynolds Price spoke about in his book. He said that one of the things that helped him out was that he never spent much time saying, "Why me?" When he realized he was diagnosed with cancer. And he said he didn't say "why me" very often, because he always felt like the obvious answer to that was, well, why not you? Right? Cancer happens. Yeah. So it's going to happen to somebody. And so he said that whenever he felt himself tempted to say "why me," instead he tried to say "what next?" Instead of focusing on the pity for who where he was, he tried to say, what's the next thing? What's ahead of me? Where do I go from here? And that's the question that you were just speaking about. I think that's the question we all have to answer for ourselves and for our churches and for our communities. What is next? What's next out of this pandemic reality for us? What's next for our families or for us as individuals? What's next for our country as we work our way through the pain that we have right now? What is it that's next for our churches as we adjust to new realities, not just of what it is to be socially distanced, but also as we try to figure out what are the gifts of doing worship in this remote way that we don't want to lose, even as we go back to, or not go back, go forward to worshiping together in place? How do we go forward in a way that doesn't ignore all of the blessings of this time? Sitting around and saying, why me or why us, is an existential question, but I don't think existential questions are what we need right now. I think what we need is what's next, which does not deny the difficulty of what's happening. It's not ignoring the pain. It's just saying there's got to be more than this. So how do we go forward?
I guess the why us, if it's thought of narrowly in terms of what is it about us that got us to this place? Why are we? Because so when we do,
okay, this is why we do this together,
right?
The point counterpoint here.
We go forward, looking in a rearview mirror, and so knowing where we've been and what brought us to where we are helps us go forward a little.
So sometimes why me helps us understand how we got here.
Yes.
But it's not a why me.
Why poor me? No, right. Not poor me.
Okay. Got it.
Because the why me when we're in the midst of suffering right now is poor me is not helpful. Why me? Why us? Why are we here helps us, right. Recognize that we need to be doing it differently.
Yes.
And I think we have a stepping stone that we see in the Bible for doing it differently, because we are people of faith. Just as we suffer, people of faith suffer different, we also learn how to change and go forward different. Because we're doing it recognizing that we don't have to hunker down and face inward. We can continue to face outward because we have an assurance that we are beloved, that we do it in community, and that we are part of a larger community. So we can get, we can be on the front line of a better reality when we're truly living out as people of faith. We can come in with a generosity of spirit. The gospel calls us out of our buildings. We talk about churches left the building, and we are churches seriously out of the building now. The gospel calls us out. But the difference is that even while we're burdened, we aren't, as Jesus called the crowds, harassed and helpless.
Or not for long. Some days we're harassed and helpless, but we don't stay there.
Because we hear the voice of the one who is the good shepherd. We hear the voice of the divine that says, you are beloved. We have a focus, we have an assurance, we have a grounding there, so we don't have to flail. I guess when I hear harassed and helpless, I just feel people not able to grab onto anything except themselves. And I don't know about you, but when I do this in the water, I sink. We have a voice, we have a savior, we have a shepherd. He has a different voice than the world does, which says, when you're suffering or when things are crazy or when things are scary, grab all the toilet paper you can. Grab all the hand sanitizer you can. Hunker down. Worry about number one. It's just you. Take care of yourself. Be a prepper. And the gospel calls us out. We're called to do it different, and we're called to listen to the voice of that good shepherd.
So if we come at it that way, then I agree with Paul.
Right? Amen, Paul.
If I can do all of that work, then yes, suffering can, and sometimes does, often does, produce endurance. And endurance creates character, and character creates hope. And hope does not disappoint us because we know it's grounded in God. Mm-hmm. And we know that that God walks us into a whole new life that's nothing like what we expected it would be. Mm-hmm. And again, one of the blessings, I'm going to call it a blessing, of this quarantine time is that things are open and possible and available to us that we would never have come to in little baby incremental steps, right? It feels like God's opening us up with a can opener. And out of that, we believe there can be new life. Mm-hmm. And so we hear these words from Paul and from Jesus about looking for servants to send into the harvest. We hear that call for ourselves. We hear that call for all of us, including you, and join with you as best we can, step by step and hand in virtual hand, moving forward, saying to God, what's next?
What's next?
Amen. And what's next in our worship this morning is a song that we heard this past week at the New England Conference, had a clergy session where 300 some clergy all got together on a Zoom meeting. Yes, it was chaos. But before the chaos, there was an opening worship. And
chaos and boring at the same time.
That's right. But that's neither here nor there. In the opening worship, there was a song by Mark Miller. We had shared a Mark Miller song with you last Sunday as well. He wrote a song called I Believe in the Sun that's from a prayer that was found written on the walls of one of the concentration camps. And the words were, I believe in the sun even when I can't see it. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when God is silent. And Mark wrote that into a simple song, and they put together a video montage to go with that song for this week's clergy session. And so we want to share that with you this morning.
Shining, I
Go ahead.
I don't usually get teary during a clergy conference, but this video teared me up powerfully, especially knowing that the video all came, with the exception of one New York piece, all came from local marches and demonstrations here in New England, that our brothers and sisters of faith right here at home are out crying out for justice and mercy and compassion for God's children, and especially for people of color. So very powerful.
As we join this morning in our pastoral prayer, we invite you, as always, to send prayers through the comment list on the Facebook pages, and we'll do our best to gather those up and share them at the end of the pastoral prayer. If for some reason your prayer doesn't get to us in time for us to include it, we know that God hears all of them. But if there's something you'd like us to lift up in person, please do so.
The Essex feed is running almost a full minute late, so it may be hard for me to get to find to see them all before our prayer time is done.
So. We'll get there. So let's join our spirits together in prayer. This prayer is based on Psalm 46. Holy God, you are for us a strength and a shelter. In times of affliction, you are found everywhere we look. And so we won't be afraid at changes of the earth, when mountains tumble into the heart of the sea, or waters rage with tumultuous froth, and the peaks quake in awe of your presence. There's a river whose streams will bring rejoicing to your city. And holy are the dwelling places of the Most High. With you in our midst, we will not totter. You change our darkness to dawn. Be still, you say to us, and know that I am God. And so in that knowledge, in knowing that you are our strength and our shelter, we are still sometimes afraid, and yet we gather our fear and our courage together and bring to you our prayers for ourselves and for our world.
From Essex Church, we lift up prayers shared last week for Diana. Lifted up by Donna, for Diana, whose mother passed. We pray with Liz for wisdom and strength to stand up and do better as a mother, friend, and family member, and ally. For Tracy, praying for Nate, who's undergoing brain surgery. With John, we pray for the Parker and Amel family on the death of Catherine's mother. For Dana and Jeremy as they drove to Boston for medical care for their cat. We pray for all those who continue to march. With Courtney, we pray for her uncle who is in ICU with a heart problem. With Donna Holmes, we pray for her brother Reggie, who had a small stroke this past week. And we pray with Paula, who is praying for healing for her friend Tara, who is recovering from a concussion. We give thanks for Audra, who is part of the class of 2020 at Essex, and all the other graduates in our communities.
And with Judy Stancliffe, we lift up continued prayers for Dana as he receives radiation for his brain cancer. With Debbie Iacovone, we pray for Lori Rapp, whose brother died. With Judy and with all of us, we pray for peace and comfort and solutions for all who protest, And we pray for the car demonstration today in Stowe and Morrisville, and also for the student-led vigil today in Morrisville, that they be peaceful, and that through these demonstrations, these gatherings together, we might find clarity, we might find solutions. We pray for Warren Miller, who survived life-saving surgery last week, and for his wife, Kathy, for his strength and for her strength as well.
We also got a prayer from Stacy Weber, prayers for pre-K to 12 educators asking the question, what's next? How will we be vibrant in this next phase? I would lift that up for professors and students at colleges and universities and trade schools as well.
And for all those students and families who are finding ways to commemorate graduations in this time, of course, for all folks who are struggling with the ramifications of the coronavirus, whether it's their own health or the health of loved ones, or our continued physical and mental health as we live through this time of distancing and being apart. In all these things, God, we lift our prayers, knowing that your Holy Spirit bears them from our heart to yours. And so hear too the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We have a few announcements to let you know about at Essex. We have birthdays this week for Allison Guile, Dr. Allison, who is a frontline healthcare worker, and for Bella Rochefort, and for Barb Myers, and an anniversary for Brody and Thatsney on the 21st. One of the ways we're trying to help build community for all of us, not just for the adults who hang out here for worship, is to create a virtual Sunday school. And Narda, who did our reading today, is looking for some people to help run a virtual Sunday school program that might run starting at 9:30 before our regular worship. If you might be interested in helping out with that, please let Narda know. We have two classes coming up. We will have our Monday night Bible project study on Shabbat, on Sabbath. How can we rest in the midst of restlessness? Please look in your newsletter for the details about that. That's at 7 o'clock on Monday. At 7 o'clock on Tuesday, we'll have our coffee hour, and we'll start back on Tuesday for virtual coffee hour. And we are also going to be starting a new class the week after next on white privilege, using the book White Fragility. Melanie Brown will be helping us explore the concepts of white fragility and white privilege. And an article is in the newsletter, and I'll be sending out more information tomorrow. So please take a look at that. And we still need face masks. Call Paula Pickering if you can help make face masks. So we're busy in the midst of COVID time.
And a couple of announcements on the Morrisville front as well. One is that Executive Council will be meeting this Thursday. It's still unclear if it will be in person or by Zoom, but pay attention to your email around that. We'll have a virtual coffee hour at 11 o'clock this morning, right after the service by Zoom. And that Zoom link is on the Facebook page, a few posts down from this live stream. Again, on Wednesday at 7 o'clock, I'll be leading us or doing a live stream of spiritual practices for uncertain times. And in the Morrisville community, we're gathering folk who want to do a book study of the book, The Hate You Give. And Carol Olson and I will be beginning that study, and then Becca Gurrell will be continuing it after my time with you all is done. That book is the Vermont Council for the Humanities chosen book for 2020. And so we've put in an application to receive some free copies, and I'll be in touch with you all by email around that. Also letting you know that Reverend Becca Gurrell will start moving furniture and things into the parsonage in Morrisville this week. She still has another Sunday at her current congregation in Lebanon. She won't be finished with their worship until after the 21st, but you may see activity around the parsonage, and there will be notifications by email around welcome and things of that nature in the coming week.
Both of our communities of faith are asking what's next and how we best meet the challenges. So both churches have reentry teams that are meeting and discussing. At Essex, we have three sub-teams. One that is looking at how do we move toward in-person worship again. Another group looking at how do we do outreach in the midst of pandemic. And another looking at how do we do virtual classes, virtual worship, while we're still not able to meet in person, how do we best make connections with the larger community, especially in a time of suffering? How do we bring redemption out of that? So we encourage those groups to continue in conversation and to help make our communities more powerful, more resilient, more vibrant.
So send us out.
Holy Spirit, fill us with life anew. Let your Spirit breathe and move in and through and among us, both in our homes while we're hunkered down and when we're out, sharing our voices with those who cry out for justice and mercy and peace. Send us out and send us in the name of the God who is creator and redeemer and sustainer now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being with us. Peace.
Peace to y'all.
Amen.
Bye-bye.